everyone. My name's Adam, if I haven't met you. The first reading this morning comes from the book of John. We're in the end of chapter 15 into chapter 16. And it's on page 876 of the Pew Bibles. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Hello.
Hello, my name is Jules, and I'll be bringing us the second Bible reading. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. It's on page 883 of your Bibles in the pews. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hi everyone, my name's Nick. It's a pleasure to be here, especially opening up Pentecost Sunday. Now, we love Easter, we love Christmas. Pentecost? Easter Bunny, Santa, Pentecost Pony? Like, do we have something else we could do? It's not in the same category for our world, and I wonder if it's sort of fallen out of practice for Christians. And yet, without Pentecost, our faith is really empty, lifeless. Christmas, God descends himself into the world for the good of us, those who walked against him. We come to Easter and it culminates in his death and his resurrection, the Lord Jesus. And that's beautiful and important. And yet to this day, how does that take any effect or have any meaning? Only because of the falling of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of God himself, not just on earth as a man, but in you and me, God himself. Like a match, the spark that lights the flame of God and comes and descends upon the church. To this day, Pentecost relives itself in every single believer and every single year. It's not an event back then. It's a reality right now. And I've got to ask you, if you're a believer, do you believe this? That the Holy Spirit is not just some ethereal idea of God or some nice truth that you have to believe to get to the goods of Christianity, but that truly God himself is with you. At work, through you, and relentlessly choosing to remain close, tight, no matter who you are or where you've gone. Frankly, if you have a Christianity without the Holy Spirit, if you have a Christianity without Pentecost, it's like a fossil. You know, maybe it resembles something that once was alive, and there are plenty of churches that are fossils. They say the right words, they sing the right songs, and yet they're dead. Only by the power of God would we be alive, a lion roaring in majesty and in glory. Pentecost is like the Olympic torch. You know, when it comes to the Olympics, they light the torch and then they run through ridiculous terrains. And actually, I found out one year, the torch went underwater. Whose idea was that? Do you know what? This year, let's bring the fire into the water. They run from person to person, nation to nation, passing the torch along. But unlike the Olympic torch where it's just one torch goes to the next, and there should be a photo up on the screen, you have this sense in which your flame is ignited by the people who have come behind you. That the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, and it's the exact same fire burning within you. And it's not just this crazy Pentecostal thing where they did the tongues and stuff, and now we have the quiet Holy Spirit. You know, the one who's, you know, more interested in just the sitting on the sidelines. No, it's the same flame. It's the same church birthed by God himself. And so I guess the question we've got to ask ourselves this morning is, will we be a people who walk in step with the Spirit? Are we willing to let God direct his church? Let me go a little closer. Are you willing to let God direct your life? Now, I got three P's for Pentecost Sunday, okay? Three P's. Yeah, that's right, you can remember three. We got the presence of God coming to us, the power of God coming to us, the purpose of God coming to us. How does the presence of God come to us on Pentecost? It's important. Well, you've got Jesus' resurrection, and he spent 40 days with his disciples and with others after he was raised from the dead, before he then ascended over to heaven. And it's at that point when he ascends to heaven that Acts chapter 1 takes up the story. And this in-between time, after Jesus has left and before the Spirit comes, what are they doing? And that's important, because they've just seen the darkness of losing their Savior and the life that he promised. They've come back to life with his back to life, and then suddenly he's gone again? You know, it's a pretty wild ride when you think about it. Someone should bring some counseling for those guys. Where do they find themselves in this in-between? Well, look at verse 14, Acts chapter 1, 14. It says that they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They're diligently praying, hoping, waiting until the day that the Lord would come and do what he said he'd do. Now, how many of us, when it comes to seeking and living for God, just want to take the reins and get it done? Not so with the Church of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just tell us where to go. He also is the one who empowers and releases and directs and indwells us. And so we wait first to be with God, to hear from God, not just about the how and the where, but to let God be the very substance of the Christian life. And you notice this waiting and praying gives way to Acts chapter 2. When it says, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They're praying, they're waiting. And then verse 2, Brennan mentioned this before, suddenly a sound. God doesn't come when we want him to or how we want him to, but he will come in the way that we need him, the way that he's promised to. Will we wait for him? Now, I love this because the language here is just so beautifully laden with the Old Testament. It's not just this cool moment that just happened at some point when the church got a bit charismatic before they weren't. It's actually the whole breadth of Scripture. So you've got this idea of a blowing violent wind that comes down from heaven and fills the whole house where they're sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Let's just start with this idea of the Spirit. The word in Hebrew for spirit is ruach, heavy on the phlegm. And in the New Testament, it's pneuma. Both have this sense in which the word means spirit, but also breath and wind. And the Scripture has this beautiful wordplay running through the whole thing, where even in the very first verses, it says that the Spirit of God, before anything was created, was hovering over the vast expanse, where the breath of God, ready to breathe its creative power, will bring forth all of existence. Yeah, and then you've got this movement from there to chapter 2, when the Lord God creates Adam. It says he forms him, Genesis 2, verse 7, out of the dust, but he's just a body. And so verse 2, verse 7, he breathes the breath of God into him so that he becomes a living being, a living soul. It's as if apart from the Spirit of God breathing life, our bodies would just kind of fall apart into matter and we'd lose our sense of self. And then you come through to Ezekiel 37, and even after all of this stuff has happened, we have this picture of a valley of dry bones, lifeless, fossilized. And it's the Spirit of God that blows through the valley, that puts flesh upon these bones and not just makes a body again, but breathes life again into us. And it's the promise that brings us to Acts chapter 2. They've tried for the whole of this Old Testament to try and walk with the Lord, try and hear his word, try and follow him. And they just kept descending back the wrong way. And so God is relentlessly in love with his people. And he will go so far as to give himself to us so that we can be with him again. God is so committed to you that despite you, he will love you. Do you believe that God is so for you that even when you're wayward, wandering, and really just maybe a bit pitiful, he still comes and seeks you? I guess the question as we come to to this picture of the breath of God breathing life is, are you ready to be remade? Are you ready to be refashioned by God? Do you want God to be with you and to have his way with you? I think most of us would say, yeah, I'm for it. The obstacle, I think, that gets in our way is that we would love to have the work of God in our life, but at our time, in our pace, in the kind of way that we want it to look like, you don't want it to rock the boat too much. So that eventually, yeah, I'll get to that point of being like, you know, like Jesus. But just, I think it should look this way and that way. And I don't know that we would kind of map out our future like that, but there is just this sense in which when our life starts going down the track that we don't like, an uncomfortable path, a moment that we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves, our normal point is resistance. I wonder if what we need to wrestle with is our need for control over our own lives. Because the moment in which the Holy Spirit comes, what do they look like, these men, as they're preaching out in tongues with fire on their heads? They look drunk. To the point that, like, these guys are drunk. And Peter has to say, well, it's only 9 a.m, they're not actually drunk. When you come to the New Testament picture of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5, before Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, do you know what he says? Don't be drunk on too much wine that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We need to be inebriated with God. We need to be almost in this place of just looking like foolish and ridiculous to anyone with eyes to see. Are we willing to yield the control over our own lives, our desire to be who we want to be, how we want to be it, and actually allow the wind to blow where it blows? Allow the Spirit to lead and guide where he would go. It is a difficult moment to take your hands off the wheel. And just as when we come to faith, it's a moment of faith, of trust, so is every single day of your Christian life. Will I let go of the wheel and allow, no, it sounds wrong, Jesus take the wheel. Will I allow Jesus to take the wheel? Holy Spirit within me. And this is why at the end of the day, it's not just about not doing bad stuff and doing good stuff. When you look at the sweep of Scripture, there's this picture of fall that happens at the beginning, and it's sin, and we have these ideas of what it is, but right at the heart of it is presence. It's that we have chosen in the garden to remove God from our lives and pursue our own idea of who we want to be in the way we want to get there. That's the descent. It's not that they chose bad stuff. It's that they chose me stuff. And the epitome of the sinful fall that is the beginning of the Bible, it culminates in this picture. You might have heard of it, the Tower of Babel. It's in Genesis chapter 11, where the people all speaking one language, they come and they gather into one place and they say, let's build a tower that reaches to the heavens that we might make a name for ourselves. There's not a better image for like the prideful bent of our souls. I can't find one. It's that we would want to become like God without God himself in the picture. Genesis says, let's make mankind in our image and likeness. We want the image, we want the likeness, we don't want the God who's with it. And so the Holy Spirit, if we would have him enter us into our lives and take the direction that God would have for us, will we allow him to really become God again? And not just in the like, okay, I choose to believe in you, Jesus, kind of way, but in this is how I'm going to spend my Tuesday afternoon. At the end of the day, God has not just left us with promises. He's filled us with himself, hasn't he? He's here, and he's with us. The thing is, I think most people who have been Christians for a while, we know that God's filled us with his Holy Spirit. Like, I'm not preaching anything new here. I'm not. It's like, it's kind of staple Christianity 101. But do we believe it? Do we live it? Does it define us that God is here? Let me tell you, if you belong to Jesus, God is nearer to you than you are to yourself. whether you experience a time of spiritual dryness, whether you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, whether darkness surrounds you and pain is your only friend, there is a truth deeper than all of your experience, and that is that God is with you. There is a difference between believing that God is with you and experiencing that God is with you. There's a difference between believing that God is with you and depending upon God with you. I mean, you can have a guest living in your house, and they're there, but if you don't talk to them for a week, it's like they're not. You can be married, and sometimes I've met married people who are far lonelier than those who have never been married at all. Because to be joined to someone doesn't mean that you enjoy them, to know them and relate to them. And right at the heart of the faith is not that God would save you and take you to a place called heaven where you're not going to go to the bad place called hell. What the heart of the gospel is that God, who made you for himself to be with you, would have you again, and that you would be his and know him forever. The presence of God. Now, Augustine, that's the guy this church is named after. He spent the first half of his life in the 5th century pursuing sex, drugs, and rock and roll. He looked everywhere. He had this relentless gap within his life that he was trying to fill. It's that void that I think most of us know. He tried, like Ecclesiastes style, to try and fill it with all that he could find until he finally and miraculously by the Holy Spirit turned to Jesus. Fun fact, up here, just above the 3 sort of portraits of Jesus, you see those little figures up the top? The one on the left, apparently that's Augustine. Who would have thought? And that's his mum, who was praying for him for 40 years. He wrote, and I love this, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O God." It's true. So the question, again, that I'd like to ask questions, because we know things, but do we know it? Do we really want God? Or do we want God in the way that we want God for how we want to live our lives already without God? When the Holy Spirit comes, Acts chapter 2, he comes like the blowing of a violent wind. He disrupts. He changes the landscape of things. He disrupts everything about our lives, and it's true to this day. And so will we start to learn to live with God? Brother Lawrence, beautiful monk from the 17th century, he said, "I want to practice the presence of God, whether I'm washing up dishes in the sink, whether I'm awake at 3 a.m. covered with anxiety. God, you're here with me. I believe that. You're walking with me. You're beside me. You're within me." The presence of God. I want to ask us to more often pause and say, "God, you're here. Would you help me to notice you, to be aware of you? Would you fill me afresh with your presence?" His presence leads to his power. And this is where we start to get a bit more divisive. I think everyone is happy with the idea that God would fill us. Whether we do anything with that when he comes and dwells in his presence, that's another question. But power, what does it mean that God gives power to us today? Well, what did Jesus promise the disciples? You got your Bible? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "You will receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." God is restoring that Eden presence. He's reversing the Babel of tongues being disrupted, and now they're all unified. But more than that, he's pouring out power upon his church. And he still does, because he's the same Holy Spirit with the same mission to bring all people to what verse 21 in Peter's little sermon's beginning says, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Power comes. How do you know that the Holy Spirit brings power to your life? Look at Peter. The guy in the center of all this, the Apostle Peter, he betrayed Jesus by denying him 3 times. One of them being like a teenage girl saying like, "Hey man, I think you were with Jesus, weren't you?" And he goes, "Oh no, I wasn't." He was so terrified. Like, absolutely. All of the disciples, really, apart from John, they all disappeared at the moment of need. And there's something that's fundamentally shifted about this man. It's not his personality. He's still Peter. He stuffs up later in the Bible. It's not that he's suddenly a new person doing a new thing. No, it's still this man. But what's changed? The Spirit of God has come upon him. His interior world has been re-architected by the power of Jesus. And he's propelled to live. He stands up in front of thousands of people. Like thousands of people. Have you ever stood up on a stage and spoken to a group of people? I reckon this church would fit if we packed it. 250? Maybe. That's pretty daunting. Think 20,000. And think unprompted, no notes. And think the people who are there just crucified your king. And you were afraid of the 14-year-old girl the other day. And Peter doesn't just get up and preach. What does he preach? He preaches, you crucified him. It was you. John in the back, you did it. All of us. Now repent. The kind of boldness that comes from the fire descending upon them is the fire of God. That does not change us into someone different, but enlivens us into the people we were always meant to be. When we walk in step with the Spirit, suddenly the power of the divine, the one who created all things and holds it together, is now at work in our world, doing what only he can do. Now, the significance of this happening at Pentecost is cool. We talked about before, it means 50th Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And it was called the Festival of Weeks, where you'd take your harvest in, and at this festival, you would give the first fruits back to God. And I think there's an importance here. What is Pentecost? What is it to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit? What is it to come and say, God, have your way? It's to bring yourself. You are the first fruits, and to say, God, in your hands, do what you will. And Peter and these disciples, they've seen Jesus resurrected. They've spoken with him. Thomas has put his hand in his side. And now they're saying, Jesus, we don't know what's next, but we trust you. Would you have your way with us? He clothes them with power and off we go. Now, we need to realize that God is still in the business of empowering his people. Do you believe that God actually knows not just you, doesn't just care about you, doesn't just love you. He's at work in you. He wants to be a part of you doing the work that he's laid out. He could do it all himself. It's kind of like when I'm trying to clean up with my five-year-old, now six-year-old actually today. Sometimes I'm like, could you just go watch Bluey? I'll do it. It's a lot faster actually. God could do it all. He wants to bring them along for the journey and he pours out his power to do that. But the question I guess we've got to wrestle with at this point is like, power for what? We love the idea of God with me, and we love the idea of God's power, but power for Project Me, or power for my life with a bit of Jesus sprinkling on top. But the power that God brings is the power to swim against the current of the world, to enter into a place of fierce persecution. The power that he gives us is for a purpose, which we'll talk about in a moment. But we've got to realize the power that God gives us, it's miraculous, it's divine. And we sometimes have two sides of what we think when it comes to power. We have the clear sense in which the Holy Spirit is here with us to help us become different people who we're meant to be. The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It's Colin Buchanan. Fruit of the Spirit. We love the fruit of the Spirit. But then on the other side, there are some who would focus far more on the gifts of the Spirit, where the power of God is something outward, something to explode forth with miracles and things that maybe we couldn't do on our own. And the church tends to kind of pick one or the other. You've got on the power side at its excess this kind of brand of Pentecostalism that starts to look for the fruit of what we're doing as a spiritual thing, a miracle, without actually holding to the center of, this is God with me, for God's way. It's lost the fruit of the Spirit. It's focused on the gifts of the Spirit. But a lot of the church has also come to this place of, we know we need the fruit of the Spirit, but all that stuff is finished. We don't want any of the crazy stuff, okay? And we have this, it's probably more of a conservative evangelical approach where we're happy with God quietly within us, but we're not so sure about anything that looks too particular supernatural. And I just say, on the one hand, you've got the danger of dying spiritually. There are plenty of good people who don't have the Holy Spirit. You can go join them. They meet at Bridge on Saturday, okay? You've also got on this side these people who are saying, we want the power of God, we want the character of God. Well, now you're just descending into some sort of spiritualism that's not actually Christian at all. Who's the name? Who's the star of this show? It's Jesus. We've got to hold both. Two sides of the same coin. Same power of God. One, the inner, deeper reality that flows forth into the outer reality. And yeah, I'm talking tongues. I'm talking miracles, healing. These things continue, and we need to press more into those things. But we start from this posture of believing and knowing God here with us, doing his work through us, yielding ourselves over to it. The picture I think I often have of how I approach this is I want to go where God wants me to go, but I want to get there how I want to get there. I like to row my own boat, to put it away. I know I need to go to there, and so there's a picture here. I get on my boat, and I start, just grab the oar, and I start rowing and rowing and rowing, and you know, there's sweat beating up. And I think the disciples had this at one point where they thought they were going to die in the middle of a night under a storm until Jesus came. We can row our ways as far, hard, as fast as we want, but the way that God wants to dwell with us and use us is far more like the sailing ship. We play our part, we hoist the sails, and we set ourselves ready. We can't make the wind blow. But when we're ready and we trust, we depend and surrender to God, he does. He comes. He moves. A sailor can't manufacture the wind, can't summon a single breath. But he's been here before and seen it come. And there's an act of faith in there, isn't it? What if I hoist my sail and no one comes? What if God doesn't do it? We come back to trust. Will we yield our life over to God and trust that he will do it? And do it in his way. Do it in his time. And I wonder if we need to, again, stop rowing, stop white-knuckling the Christian life, and instead open our hands. Say, Jesus, would you come and fill me? Lastly, this is all for the purpose of God. I think we would love to have the purpose of God, but do we live towards the purpose of God, with the presence of God, in the power of God? That is what Pentecost would offer us. Here's the implication. Jesus has a mission, and he wants to use us and be with us as we do it. Our life has meaning. Our life has purpose. God with us, for us, towards the ends of the earth, the renewal of everything, and the salvation of the world. Acts 1, verse 8, what did he say? He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're given a purpose. We've got this. We've got God with us. We've got the power of God. And if we're unwilling to yield ourselves to God and to live in our own way, we're depriving the world of the gospel. Even if we say we're reaching them, even if we say we're doing something about it, we're just really holding on to ourselves in our own way. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill me and lead me in your way that I might be for your purpose and not my own? And that's the picture of Acts 2. The fire comes. God speaks through Peter, and the Spirit is for all of us. And that means that you have a purpose. And I think this is really important. You're probably not all going to be Peter the preacher. That's okay. The gifts of the Spirit, there's so many different ways in which the Spirit works in us. You're not all preachers, but you are all witnesses. What does a witness do? It speaks to what they saw, tells what they experienced. We all have our part to show Jesus forward. Something of the Spirit within each of us to say the words and live the life that only you can live. In your particular family, in your particular neighborhood, with the people around you, we all have this participation together as the one people with the same Spirit. And you have a Spirit, of God living within you. Do you know that you are indwelt? God is with you. You have the power of God beating in your proverbial chest, and you have been sent. When you sit down and you look ahead, what do I want next year to look like? What do you look for? What goals are you setting? What picture are you thinking of? Well, God has given you a life to live in His way. Let's turn this whole thing towards Him and say, God, you're the master of this ship. I trust you. All of this is the God of the universe remaining and working with every single believer, all to His beautiful ends. And we're all a part of it. Do we want to be a part of it? Will we walk in step with Him? Now, that verse in Ephesians is a beautiful verse of Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, be filled with the Spirit. And so we see this picture of all believers being gifted the Holy Spirit when they come to faith, and yet Paul is inviting every believer, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And Pentecost Sunday is another moment where we come and we say, God, would you fill us afresh? So I invite the band up. I'd love for us to just take a moment here. I invite you to stand, actually. Why don't we stand right now? We have found ourselves within the grand story that God is working in the world, and we've been filled with God Himself. Let's not just pause for a moment to just get back to business, but to ask God to move in us and to have His way with us. We're talking about being filled with the Spirit, of bringing that same heart of Pentecost to ourselves. So I want to ask you a couple of questions before we have a time of prayer ministry for those that God might be leading to it. So feel free to close your eyes, maybe open your hands if you feel like you're comfortable to do that. Are you rowing your boat as hard as you can when God is calling you to hoist your sail and wait for Him? Are you living in the direction maybe of God, but not necessarily in the way of God? Are you holding on to the wheel, afraid of what it might mean to lose control, to let God have His way? If there's a sense in you that you would like God to fill you afresh, to meet you where you are right now, and to fill you with His power and presence and lead you in His purpose, I've got a few people down the front here to pray with you on both sides of the church. I've got a song that the band will just quietly play. Sing along if you can. But this is a time to ask God yourself, will you fill us, Lord? Will you fill us afresh? Will you do it again? Will you have your way with us, Lord? And so if there's any part of you that thinks, yes, God, I want that, just come forward in this next song. Otherwise, let's open our eyes just as we open our hands to see God ready to give Himself to us afresh.